Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. We are delighted that you're with us again today, and we appreciate your taking the time to listen to the foundational truths from God's Word presented on this program, right from the Bible. God's Word is the Bible, and that's what our delight is to share with you foundational truths that show us how to know God. Our objective here on Bible Foundations is to give a panoramic view of God revealing Himself to mankind in chronological order, in that chronological order of events that are the true living history found in the Bible. You see, the Bible is true history, but even more important, it is His story. The story of God revealing Himself to you and I, to mankind today as He has through the ages that are recorded in the Bible. God reveals Himself to us, and He reveals to us His attributes, how very different He is, and yet how we're created in the image of Himself, with a mind and to think and to reason, and with emotions to respond to His love, and with a will, with a volitional attribute that allows us to make choices, my friend, a mind, emotions, and a will. And every one of us are given a will to be able to make the choice to willfully respond to God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why we're sharing Bible Foundations today, is so that you can respond, so that I can respond by faith as God gives us knowledge of Himself through the Bible. Now the character of God is progressively revealed to us in the Old Testament, right from Genesis clear through to Malachi, to help us understand the very nature of God in this living historical record. We're able to know about Him. We're able to know what pleases Him and what incurs His wrath. And we're able to understand that He extends mercy when it's not deserved, and He gives grace, that is, He gives what is needed rather than what is deserved because of His marvelous attribute of grace, the expression of His love. Now it is said continually that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So in order for us to understand God's revelation to us in the New Testament, there are foundational truths that we must have a grasp of before we can truly comprehend the magnificence of God's love extended to us in the New Testament. And so that's why we're studying today the life of Moses. We're in Exodus chapters 1, 2, and 3, and moving on a little bit farther than that today. You see, here is the picture of God revealing Himself to mankind through real living people, individuals, and a nation. Now we've just seen that God has built a nation. God has built a nation out of Abraham, out of Isaac, and out of Jacob and his 12 sons, and now they are multiplying from 70 people that went into Egypt under Joseph, at Joseph's beckoning, and now they're there for 400 years, and God builds a nation. And the day came that they knew not Joseph, and things changed considerably for when they were a privileged people under Joseph's command. But now this Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, you see, and the people of Egypt were afraid of them, for they had multiplied so greatly. You remember that God had promised that He would bless those that blessed the people of Abraham and the descendants of Abraham, and He would curse those that cursed him. Well, now we see that the whole setting has changed, and as Moses appears on the scene, we have a king that's afraid of these people, and so he begins to oppress them as a means of keeping them in control, and he makes them his slaves, and they built great cities all by slave labor at the end of the Egyptians' whip. But the children of Israel continued to multiply. They couldn't be stopped. And so the king, or the Pharaoh, ordered the death of all baby boys that were born. And God miraculously spared Moses. What was this order inspired by? It was inspired by Satan himself to destroy the plan of God. He knew that God was building a people through which the deliverer would come, the one who would crush the serpent's head. That would be He himself. His kingdom would be limited, and He was now trying to throw off the plan of God by ordering the death of all the babies, putting that in the mind of the Pharaoh. But God spared Moses. And God, in fact, spared Moses in such a miraculous way that we find him in chapters 1 and 2 being raised, first of all, in his own home. Those first years, those weaning years, nursing at his mother's breast, being taught the truths of God's promises, no doubt being ingrained with the truths of the people of God that they were, the Israelites who feared God, and now would become the nation through whom the rest of the world would understand the magnificence of Almighty God. Then as Moses is weaned, we find he's raised in the palaces of the king. He's raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised as one who is to be a leader in the future, one who would be given great respect and the very best of all kind of training. You think God just put him in there to be an Egyptian leader? Oh no, my friend, as we'll see, going along through Bible history, we'll see that God had a much greater plan that affected more than just the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt and the people of Israel for that day. God had an eternal plan in mind, and God worked out his plan in the most marvelous of ways. Let's look at it and see how God did. Join me now in reading from the Bible in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Here we see a troubling scene. He's been raised in the palace of the king, and now he goes out and wanders among his people, and he sees life as it really is for his kindred. Well, he responds in anger. Does that surprise you that one so great as Moses, the leader, the man of God, would be looking out for himself at this point and responding in anger? Read verse 12. He looked this way and he looked that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Well, here he looks up and down the sands. He looks left and right and backwards and forwards, and he sees that no one is around watching, so he kills the Egyptian who was persecuting, so mercilessly handling his own people, and he kills him. He didn't think anybody else was watching. Then verse 13 tells us he went out the second day, and behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. His own kinsmen now, his own people, were fighting amongst themselves. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? He was grieved that his own people were fighting among themselves. They had enough problems. They didn't need to be fighting among themselves. But look at the response of his own kindred. And he said, verse 14, and he said, who made thee a prince or judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. We see now that Moses is trembling. He thought he did something in secret. He knew, I'm sure, that God was watching. At least he'd come to realize that later on. But now he is in fear. Sin brings fear, my friend. And that's exactly what happened here. Who is this great spiritual man Moses? Well, he's a sinner who has to come to God the same way that every other person has to come to God. But now he's in fear. And we see in verse 15 that he's fearing for his life. Let's read it together. Now Pharaoh heard this thing. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. So now we see the prince trained in the courts of Pharaoh fleeing for his life. And he runs out into the desert and finds himself after no doubt many days in the land of Midian. And there he sat down by a well. Now, verse 16 goes on and shows us how his life progressed from there. You see, God has a plan involved here. Was God about to abandon his plan of a deliverer? Or why had Moses' life been spared, you might ask? Well, this is just the beginning of the story. God has a special training program for Moses. And first, it was in the palace of the king, and now it's on the backside of the desert, if you will. God had more preparation for them. And by this time, Moses is nearly 40 years of age when he flees off into the land of Midian. Verse 16, now as we move on, tells us, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their troughs to the water of their father, to water their father's flock. And shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now we see the kindness and the servant attitude, the servant heart of Moses as he stands up for those who would come and bully these Midianite women who came to water their father's flock. And he comes to their rescue, and he helps them water his flock, water their father's flock. Verse 18 says, and when they came to Reuel, their father, they said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughter, where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. So now we see that the Egyptian, who is actually an Israelite, who is known to us as Moses, is called into the home of the Midianite priest. And we read in verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. In a moment, we'll continue on with what God is teaching Moses as he's out in the desert. But let's just return in our minds for a moment to see what's increasing back in the land of Egypt, where all of the Israelites are. We see that that bondage increased, and that slavery increased, and that the terror and the hard work was continually increased day by day, and the taskmasters were hard, and the people of Israel began to cry unto the Lord. And we see that they're crying unto the Lord in these years while Moses is out being prepared by the Lord. You see, God knew what was going on, and we'll come back to verses 23 and 24 and 25 at the end of chapter 2 in a little bit, and be reminded that Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings and remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac, with Jacob. And verse 25 says, and God looked down on the children of Israel, and God had respect to them. For they cried unto him, you see, they came to God in their trouble. But for now, we'll leave that at the moment. We realize this is what's taking place while Moses is being trained for another very important part of what God has for him in his life. It's important for us to understand that the Israelites were being held captive by the evil Pharaoh, and they couldn't escape. I'm sure they would love to have escaped like this. Moses had tried to help them, but he had failed. And no human being could release his people from the wicked ruler of Egypt. Only God could help them. And they cried unto God. You see, Satan fights against God and his will. And Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And he hates mankind, you see. He hates God's creation. Now it's important for us to understand that just as the Israelites were held captive by Pharaoh, so we, our forefathers, and all of our children are born captives to Satan. We are born captives to Satan. You see, he's in control of things that surround us. And he's in control so much so that we cannot deliver ourselves from him. We're just like those Israelites who were under the control of Pharaoh. You see, no teacher or no preacher can deliver us from the captivity of Satan, and no other human being can deliver us. It's critical that we understand that we're in the same position that the Israelites were in under the captivity to Pharaoh, that only God can deliver us from the bondage of Satan. Only God could deliver the Israelite people, and they began to call out to him for deliverance. And folks, it's critical that we understand that only God can deliver us from our bondage to Satan, from our bondage to sin, from our very bend to be independent and separated from God by our own choice. Now let's move on to chapter 3, to a very critical point in Moses' life. You see, one of the critical things for all of us to understand is who God is. Every person must understand who God is before he can realize his need of God. Now God is going to give you and I a living demonstration of who he is as he speaks to Moses in a most unusual situation. It's not the kind of a situation that happens to you and I today, because we have the Bible to tell us about how God spoke in these unusual situations in the past. And God gave us that record so that we could come to him believing, because we've been given understanding of who he is. And that's just what he wants Moses to understand so that we can understand. Let's read about it in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So we see now that Moses is keeping his father-in-law's flocks. And his father-in-law is the priest of Midian. And now he leads the flock to the backside of the desert, and he comes to the mountain Horeb, known as Mount Horeb, which is known as the mountain of God. Now verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now here is a most unusual situation. I'm sure that it wasn't all that unusual for bushes to be burning out in the desert. What was unusual in this situation is that the bush didn't burn up. Now in desert land, there are not too many bushes in the desert. But I've lived in the deserts of Northern California, and I know that there's lots of sagebrush, and there's time when certain plants and certain bushes, especially the dried sagebrush, can be lit afire even by a lightning strike, you see. But here is a bush that is not just simply on fire, but it doesn't burn up. And so Moses says, I'm going to have a look at this. Read along in verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. Now all indications are that this was an ordinary bush out there in the desert that Moses now goes over and looks to see. But the extraordinary thing, as we mentioned, was that the bush was burning, but it was not being burned up. And the reason that it wasn't being burned up is because God was in the bush. And the bush wasn't consumed because God Almighty was demonstrating himself to Moses as well as to you and I. You see, nobody can do the things that God can do. God is more than we can comprehend. We've seen that from the very beginning. He's a spirit who fills the heavens and the earth. He's everywhere all at once, and he's all-knowing. And he knew how to make that bush burn and yet not burn up. A phenomenon, you say? A miracle? Yes. You see, miracles, as we've mentioned, are everyday business with God, because here throughout the Bible in the recording of miracles of that day, that's how he got our attention. That's how he got Moses' attention, because he had a special message for Moses to understand, and he had a special message for you and I to understand. You see, the burning bush was to remind Moses of the terrible condition of his people, the people of Israel, the ones who were still back in Egypt, who were the slaves and whose bondage was being increased. And God was demonstrating himself in a special way to remind Moses that they, those Israelites, were like that burning bush. They were in danger of being totally destroyed. But just as God was able to keep the bush from burning and being consumed, he was also able to keep the descendants of Abraham from being consumed, the ones through whom the promised deliverer was to come. Satan and Pharaoh could not destroy the Israelites while God was with them, because God was protecting them and keeping them from being annihilated, even though they were under sore taskmasters of that time. Now verse 4 of chapter 3 in Exodus tells us that when the Lord saw that he, that is Moses, turned aside to see, that God called out to him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. You see, Moses didn't know that God was in the bush until God spoke to him from out of the midst of the fire. You see, God delights in communicating with man, and he's communicating with you and I as he communicates with Moses in this phenomena, in this scene where the bush is not burning up, and where God himself speaks to Moses right out of this burning bush that would not be consumed. Now, as we go on in verses 4 and 5, we see that God demonstrates himself, explaining that he's more than Moses can comprehend. Verse 5 says, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." God has given Moses an awesome respect for himself. He's demonstrating to Moses that he's more than he can comprehend. "I am God," he's saying. "I'm more than you human people can comprehend about me or that you can explain. I'm beyond your description. I am powerful beyond your reasoning abilities. And I want you to understand who I am." And he goes on to speak to Moses in verse 6. "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses responds by hiding his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It is said that fools rush in where angels fear to tread, but Moses was no fool. He was awed but in respect for God. He was bowing his face, for he knew that man could not stand in the presence of God because of his sin, and he saw himself as a sinner deserving to die, for the penalty for sin is death, and he knew that he was a sinner, and he bows his head before God right there at the burning bush with his feet now bare before God. You see, Moses was told by God to take off his shoes as a sign of respect to God, who is a perfect and is the great creator. He is a perfect God and indeed the creator of all things and the giver of life to all people. Now, it's important to understand that to be barefoot in that particular culture was a sign of humility and submission. And folks, it is to this day. In many cultures of the world where I've traveled, to be barefoot is a sign of true humility. And if you want to humiliate someone who is your captive, you would begin by forcing them to take off their shoes and be barefoot before you. And being barefoot was the sign of a slave. Slaves went barefoot. And that's the picture that we see now as Moses humbles himself before an almighty God, one who is now about to explain himself in more vivid detail than has ever been explained to mankind. We also see the supreme and the sovereignty of God. God is indeed supreme and above all others. He is the ultimate authority, and he's sovereign. He chooses whomever he pleases to do his will, you see, and that's what he's doing here with Moses. And when the time comes for the Lord to fulfill his plans, nobody can stop him. So now God is choosing Moses, and nobody can stop him, for that's what God desires to do. And now God tells Moses that he has chosen him to lead the Israelites out of the slavery in Egypt and take them back to the promised land that God had given to Abraham. God further communicates in verse 7 to Moses as he explains these very things. "And the Lord said, Surely I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." The people of Israel realized their bondage to Pharaoh, and they could not help themselves. Nobody could rescue them, and they cried out to God. And now we see God activating his plan to use Moses as their deliverer, if you will, as one who would help redeem them out from the slavery that they were held. But they could not do it on their own. Moses was incapable of doing it himself, and God had a plan. "For God knew their sorrows." Verse 8 now. "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." God talking here, and he says, "and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Now God continues to speak as he promises them that they'll go back to a land that's flowing with milk and honey, that's inhabited by all these other people in the land of Canaan. And verse 9 he says continually to Moses, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God sees that Moses is ready, that he's had the preparation in the king's palace, and now he's learned how to live with the Bedouins out in the deserts, in tents, if you will, out in the deserts in the cold of the night and the heat of the day, and he's learned how to survive, and he's learned where there's some water, and he's learned how to keep the flocks in this desolate land. And God says, now I've heard the cry of my people, and I want you to be a part of their deliverance. Now, as we move on, we see that this Moses, who is a demonstration of God using an ordinary person, yes, perhaps particularly prepared in ways that God had in mind, but here we see the ordinary person in Moses. He's a sinner like the rest of us, you see. Oh, can God use him? Yes, because he came to God on his knees. He bows his face before God, and he begins to question God now, as we read in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? You see, he had a new vision of himself. It wasn't that plump and pious prince who killed the Egyptian anymore. He was now 40 years more out in the desert, learning that God had a plan for him that he didn't even understand himself as yet. He says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? He was still afraid of Pharaoh, you see, for he had fled for the murder of the Egyptian. He says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, as Moses trembles before God, realizing his inability in himself, God tells Moses that he would be with him and that he would give Moses a sign. God promised Moses that he would bring him back to this very mountain where he was standing on before the burning bush. And this mount was called Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as we called it before. Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, is about 300 miles to the southeast of where the great Pharaoh and his palace had been at that time. And now, verse 12 tells us, and he said, that is God, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee when I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Here's God's promises to him, you see, that he would return to this very mountain. Now, no one and nothing can stop God from doing whatever he plans, you'll remember. And now God is going to further demonstrate himself to Moses and show him who he really is. God had spoken to Moses and told him, I want you to be the leader, but he still wasn't satisfied, and he continues to question God. Now in verse 13, we see God demonstrating himself to Moses as Moses responds again. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You see, Moses was still very insecure in this assignment. His own people, the Israelites, had rejected him before when he tried to assist them on that previous occasion. And he wondered if they would believe him when he went back to them and told them that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had sent him to deliver them from the slavery that they were in. Now God demonstrates to you and I, as he does to Moses, who he is. And God responds to Moses' question, who shall I say has sent me? God responds in verse 14 and says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now it's critical that you and I understand that when God calls himself I am, that we understand that he's talking to us about more than we can comprehend. We don't have time to continue that discussion today, so please tune in with Bible Foundations again the next time so that we can understand who I am is as he communicates with you and I today.